One of our elders, Jerry Hamby, somehow he assumed, I don't know why, but he does, he assumed that I was a troublemaker when I was in high school in South Korea. To his surprise, I was a perfect model student with incredible grade. Not, right? Only reason why I didn't go into further trouble or to remain as a half human being because my daddy, he was a kind of no-nonsense guy with a strict, and he, on top of all, he has an enormously big hand. I kind of look at his hand and I'm thinking, maybe I better not go any further than that. Let's face it, folks, none of us like to get into trouble, and especially we don't want to have a discipline, whether it's a God or parent or civil authority, like being pulled over by speeding. No money I have a particular in my mind, but we kind of like to avoid the discipline if we can get away with it. It's our choice how we are going to react when we receive discipline, especially spiritual manner. When God disciplines us, if we choose to go with continue our attitude, guess what happened? Spanking will continue by God. However, if we learn from our sin, from past mistake, and we repent quickly and run toward our loving arms, Father's loving arm, and He is ready to embrace us. In chapter 1, we find this rebellious prophet, Jonah, running away from God. He's running away from God because he doesn't like what God is going to do to the people of Nineveh. Jonah wants the people of Nineveh to receive the wrath of God and get destroyed, every one of them. Because he knew God is God of mercy, God of compassion, and so he chose to run away from God's will. And because he was rebellious, he ended up being tossed overboard from the ship into the waiting big fish's mouth. And right in there. And the fish said after he swallowed Jonah alive, he said, dive, 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 and go down to the bottom of the sea. What happened when God wants a person to do something and the person doesn't do it according to God's way? Folks, listen up. God has His way no matter what. That's the principle of the book of Jonah. God has sovereignty over anything, including nature and the animals and even us. If you are pushing your way over God, guess who's going to win? It's not going to be you nor me. God's going to get His way one way or another. That's the principle of sovereignty of God. We'll start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You and thanking You for Your sovereignty and thanking You for who You are. You're not kind of parent, the Father, who would just say okay to everything we demand, but You know what is best for us. But because You see everything. So we're throwing ourselves to Your mercy, to Your compassion, to Your grace, and asking You to forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are asking You to direct our feet, direct our step according to Your way, that we may glorify You, magnify You, exalt Your name that is far above all names. And we pray for the law enforcement officers around this community and firefighters and troops around the world. We are asking You to protect them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, please. We're going to cover two chapters, so we're going to go rather quickly. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cry out to the Lord because of my affliction. And He answered me. out of the valley of Sheol, on the line Sheol for me, please. I cried, and you heard my voice. After sloshing around inside of fish, valleys of fish, and he kind of thought, maybe this is not a quite comfortable position that I like to be in. So why not talk to him? Finally, after 3 days and three nights, he stayed there stubbornly, rebelliously. He stayed inside, kept his mouth shut, and not speaking to God. And I know that some of the Bible scholars said, well, he was kind of praying all this time. I doubt it, because he was rebellious when he was thrown overboard. He rather died than praying to God, submitting to God. He would stay inside that dark belly of fish, and he was keeping his mouth shut against God's word. And finally, he decided he's going to have a prayer meeting with God. But I think it's one of the strangest prayer meeting you will ever find. By the way, speaking of prayer meeting, yesterday morning, the man from our church had a man's prayer breakfast. It was a sweet time. We know that the Lord was there. And I highly recommend, we are going to do it again, when is it? April 7th, correct? April 7th in the Sutton's home again. So I encourage you to join us. Some of the different versions of your Bible have a different way to explain the Sheol. Some of your versions said a grave, some of your versions said a Sheol. Sheol is, of course, kind of same thing as a hell. Either way, it represents death. I'm sure that some of you, and practically all of you, heard this from the non-believers' co-workers. They say, well, I don't mind going to hell because we're going to have a drunken party with my drinking buddies having a big party. Guess what? According to my Bible, according to your Bible, it says otherwise. In hell is a complete isolation from God. In hell is a complete separation from God, with an unspeakable torment. What Jonah is going through in that pitch dark fish belly, he is pretty much having a preview of hell. Did you notice the majority of Jonah's prayer that we are going to read here is pretty much quoted out from the book of Psalms? And some of you are thinking, usually when I ask them, would you pray? And they say, well, I don't know how to pray well. Number one, let's get this straight. You're praying to God. You are not trying to impress me or anyone around us. And prayer is nothing more than a conversation between you and God. It's not public speaking. We just happen to be there eavesdropping. Okay? Nothing more than that. However, there is a way to do it. What's the best way to do it? Memorize this book. Not all of them. It'll be nice if you can memorize all of them. But start to memorize, especially the promises of God. And when you pray, remind Him His promises. For example, if you are in need, there's a great verse from the Philippians. You said you will meet all our need according to riches in glory. If you're sick, you told us that we might be healed by your stripes, by your wound, so on. Remind him. Does God know? Does not know? He doesn't know the word. He knows, but he loved to hear that we depending on his promises. So, when you pray to him, remind him his promises, and he loves that. However, Jonah's prayer is not born out of affection, but born out of affliction. He cried out to God in desperation and danger, not in delight to the Lord. But the better he should pray than not praying at all. Now, it's doubtful that any one of us come to the point that our prayer is completely pure and holy and no selfish motive. I doubt it. Some of us, we prayed in many selfish motives, the prayer. And some of us, we demand God to do what we want. But it's better to come to God and asking Him than trying to do our own way. Now, there's one limitation. When you come to God, you can ask whatever you want to ask because you have, we have our own choice. However, God will answer to you according to His will, not according to our will. Jonah still wasn't happy with the will of God. In chapter 1, as we just studied last week, he ran away from God. He tried to get his will over God's will. Now he's in the place where he cannot go any farther than where he is, so he decides to cling on to God's will because it cannot go any worse than that. Like now, many people looking for God's will because it's the only way to get out. The Lord dropped Jonah into the place where he is completely hopeless and helpless. In the depths of the sea, Jonah is being reminded by God that these people of Nineveh is in the place because of their wicked sin, they are helpless and hopeless. Prayer is one of the constant miracles of a Christian life. To think our God is so great, He can hear our prayer, our crisis of millions of people from all around the world, and at the same time, He can deal with our prayer and meet our need personally. God is able to provide all His children's need, and no matter where they are, what they are, and what kind of situation they are in. We can pray to Him anytime, anywhere, in any condition. Best part of the whole thing is that our God listens to His children's prayer and answer according to His will. You can, as I said before, you can ask whatever you want, but He will answer according to His will. I received an email from somebody that this person asking me, how come I am mad at God for the last 6 months because He's not doing the things that I want? I asked that person back, if your children demand you should do whatever they want, would you do it? Or would you do the things that what you know best for them? I didn't get an answer back, so I guess that hit the home. Folks, that's what it exactly is. We can act like a little snobby children and demanding God what we want, but God will answer according to His will. By the way, can you imagine the Jonah's fish story to his fishing buddies? Instead of saying, once I caught this big fish, then he said, once I was caught big in this big fish. It was the other way around. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves have passed over me, Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down on the mooring of the mountain. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul faint within me, I remember the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. What kept this man alive in this dark valley of fish? The promise of God. The faith in God's promise. What kind of promise? That we would find in 1 Kings chapter 8. That's 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. King Solomon is dedicating the temple in Jerusalem to God, and this is the special favor he is asking to God. Solomon is praying to God here. whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spread out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways. Whose heart you know, for you alone know the heart of all sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the Lord, in the land which you gave to our fathers. Jonah is claiming that very promise. By faith, he's looking up to the God. Now, can you picture the Jonah inside of this belly, seaweed wrapped around him? It looked like a gigantic sushi, the California rolls. And some of us thinking, oh yeah. Verse 8. Those who regard the worthless idol forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, on the line of the Lord, please. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, Jonah admitted that there was an idol in his heart that blocked his allegiance to God. What would be the idol? The idol is anything that takes away from God the affection and obligation that rightfully belongs to Him. One such of thing is in Jonah's heart would be his intense nationalism. He cared nothing but Israeli people, nothing but Israel. He could care less anyone else, or any pagan or Gentiles. Also, he is concerned about his own reputation as a prophet. And we will find in chapter 4 next week. So he was concerned about that, and that's the reason why he denied God's will. Jonah knows that his own salvation of the Lord. He knew it, but he denied it. He tried to run away from it. Somehow, he tried to make it as salvation is of the Israel. Somehow he thought salvation is of Jewish people. Somehow he thought maybe it's my will. Folks, salvation is of the Lord and salvation belongs to our God. He alone can save anyone else. Not by the tradition or heritage. Remember what I said. This is what I said on Thursday night. Faith in God is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one, and everybody should use it regularly, but it's not safe to use somebody else's. Okay? You have to have your own faith in God. You cannot use somebody else. You cannot piggyback. You cannot hitch somebody's faith. Jonah. If he truly repented, God would set him free. And now finally we find him here. I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is the Lord. And he truly repented. So God is going to release him. Before we go any further, let's think about the nationalism. Ever since this September 11 happened in 2001, correct? 2001. America all of a sudden kicked in the high gear when it comes to patriotism. Isn't that correct? And for a while, there was a lot of pictures going back and forth within emails, and they're showing all these emails with the bombers, the Air Force fighters. One of the pictures I saw kind of reminded me, and I thought that's rather good nationalism concept. They showed a bunch of the firefighters and the bombers flying in the air, and they said, let's make Iran and Afghanistan and Iraq as an American parking lot. You know, that sounds awful nice to us. Why don't we just nuke them and just get rid of all these extreme Muslim people, Muslim terrorists, that is. However, there's a problem. What about the innocent people who do not know Jesus Christ is nothing more, nothing more than the ancient Jewish teacher? What about them? They need a salvation just like us. We have not cornered the salvation of God just because we are American, just because we are born again Christian. God is the one who is going to give them a chance to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So instead of praying that those Muslim people, terrorists, be all killed, destroyed, why don't we pray for their salvation? Once they become born-again believers, they will stop fighting against God. Same thing with abortion doctors. Instead of picketing in front of abortion clinic and try to bomb the abortion clinic, pray for the abortion doctors, abortion nurses to become a born-again Christian. They will stop automatically. Instead of hating the liberal congressmen or liberal senators, why don't we pray for them? Pray for their salvation. They need Jesus just like any one of us. Let's go to the verse 10. Now, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God speaks to the fish, and fish obey. He does not resist God's will like we often do. I bet Jonah was appreciated that God used this end and then the other end to deliver him. Let's go to Matthew 12:40, please. Matthew 12:40. Jonah's experience in the 3 days and three nights in the belly of fish is a foreshadowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's hear from the lips of Jesus Christ. For as Jonah was the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is foreshadowing what Jonah went through, is foreshadowing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, please. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." In chapter 3, remember? Chapter 1, he was running away from God. Chapter 2, he was running to God. In chapter 3, he's running with God to get this message across. In chapter 3, he is doing the first amphibious landing in mankind and landed on the seashore. Remember, he left Joppa to go to Tarshish, which is located in Spain. But whatever he tried to do, the fish brought him back to Israel's shore and just spewed him out. From there, some of the people think that he was spewed out on the shore of Nineveh. No, from the shore of the Israel, the Mediterranean Sea, to the Nineveh is the 360 miles. So he had to make a journey to there. And meanwhile, this is what's happening. Now, we find he doesn't have one ounce of resistance in his heart. At least he's not saying it, the Bible is not recorded. Can you imagine the amazing love God has for the wayward people? This man, Jonah, is rebellious against God, and he tried to run away from God. When he came back, when he had a true repentance, God took him back. That is a compassion. That is amazing love. That is mercy of God. Though he did everything against God, but God still took him back. It was not the obligation, but it was grace and mercy of God. And that is a new beginning. God wants to use us, stumbling, falling, and all. But he won't use us if we refuse to get up after we stumble. Did you get it? If he won't use us if we refuse to get up, he will use whomever run to him. Folks, listen up. Victorious Christian life is a series of new beginning. Series of new beginning. When we fall, the enemy wants us to believe that our ministry is ended and there's no hope for recovery. But our God is a God of second chance, God of third chance, God of fourth chance, God of millions chance, umpteenth chance. Each time we come back to him, he says, welcome back. When we were prodigal son, when we are prodigal daughters, when we come back to him and kind of fidgeting, and he opened his arms, he said, come back. Micah chapter 7, please. Micah is right behind the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 7, verse 8, please. It says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. We don't know what kinds of message Jonah gave other than this. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be judged. Very simple, short message. Whatever he did, it penetrated people's heart. I think Jonah was not giving in with a delightful heart as an evangelist, but he's giving out as an obligation. For four times in the book of Jonah, Nineveh was called as a great city. This great city was a really great city at that during the time, as I said before, it was the powerful city, most powerful city in that known empire during that time. I was told by the archaeologists that when you add all the areas, it's about 60 miles around. And there were 1,500 towers that surround the castle. During this time, there were about 600,000 people living inside the city of Nineveh. That's a lot, big metropolitan city during that time. Let's go to the verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast, put on the sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne and lay aside his robe and covered himself with the sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout the Nineveh by the decree of the king, his nobles, saying, let neither man or no beast, herd or no flock, taste anything, do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with a sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn, relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Verse 10, then God saw that their works, and they turned from their evil ways. God, underlined, relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Folks, repentance begins with believing God and what he says in his Bible. And as we believe him and his word, we have a power to transform our lives as he wills. We have to believe what he says, who he is. If we don't do the repentance, must start with the faith. Otherwise, it doesn't go anywhere. Also, repentance has hope in mercy and love of God. It hopes that God will relent and that the repentant people will not perish. Note the word relent. Relent is not changing mind, accepting the people's changed mind. Okay? It was not difficult for us to imagine the reaction from the people of Nineveh when they saw this Jonah walking down the street. Of course, remember, he's been in the belly of fish for 3 days and three nights. Probably he had acid bath. It sounds like a punk rock group's name. Had acid bath with a gastric acid juice, pretty much bleached him, discolored him from head to toe. And he's walking around and he's telling them, repent or you're doomed. You're toast. You're finished. Probably they got that message. If we don't repent, we'll be like him. Like a sailors in during the storm time, the Ninevites didn't want to perish. They fast and prayed to God, earnestly came to God and seeking him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, turn from their wicked way, and seek my face, I will hear them from heaven and forgive them and heal their lands. Note how it starts. If my people who are called by my name, folks, revival does not start from the, you know, some Pentecostal movement, they're whooping and hollering and making people feel good and why, yeah, spirit move. No. Revival starts from our heart. Those who walked away from God, those who are not following God wholeheartedly and come back to God, that's where the revival starts. If you walked away from God and you're thinking something else is more important than following God, you need a revival in your heart. You need a repentance in your heart. You have an idol. Whatever that is. Is that golf? Is it a computer? Is it a shooting? Whatever that is. Anything take away the obedience and the affection for God, that is idol, folks. We need to turn away from our wicked ways, seek His forgiveness. Then God will hear. What we just read, what we just read from these people, that what they're doing is what we need in America. Turning to God before He judge this land. I'm not a doomsayer. I'm not a judgment day person. But the whole thing, everything happening in America, say that way. Speaks in volume. Some of your versions, if you have a King James Version, God bless you. If you can read that thing, understand it, more blessing to you. I cannot. The endowed that just didn't jive with me. It's a great version, but it's not the only version. Some people who they call a King James only movement, they said if you read anything other than King James Version, and for example, New American Standard Version, New International Version, or Living Bible, how can you carry the Living Bible? Or today's English translation, whatever that is. Those people say that if you don't have anything other than King James Version, that's from the devils. Actually, not true. The one who has a devil's scheme is the one who is claiming that King James is the only way. They say the King James is the only way because it's inspired version, it's the authorized version. If that's the case, how come there's a mistake in the King James Version? Case in point, verse 10, here, if you have a King James, it said, God repent of evil way, from the evil way. God repent from evil way? God has something to do with the evil thing? No. Proper translation should be relent. Nothing wrong with the King James Version, but don't say that that is the only version. Let me ask you this. Guy from Indonesia who doesn't know how to speak English, he doesn't use a King James Version, he's using their own native language version of the Bible. Is he reading the devil's version? How dare you to tell me that kind of thing? So King James is not the only version. King James is one of the versions of the Holy Bible. If you insist that is nothing more than pride. That is from pit of hell. Let's read the King James Version, chapter 3, verse 10. You will see it on the screen. And God saw that their works, and they turned from their evil way. God repent of the evil that he had said that he wouldn't do unto them, and he did not. As I said before, King James is a good version, but don't insist that to other people. Do you know what's the best version? The one you understand. The one you practice. Nothing more. One of the attributes of God is he is immovable, immutable, and God does not change his mind. When he said relent, God sees the people's changed heart, he accepts their changed heart. And to us, it looks like he's changing his heart. There's a fancy word for that, anthropomorphic. Try to say that about 5 times real fast. What it is trying, because we cannot really describe what God can do, who God is, so we're trying to make it in our term. For example, for the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro. Does God have eyes? How can he have eyes when he is a spirit? God has wings. It says we will hide ourselves under the wings of God. Does God have wings? No. That's our way of describing him. Another good example is birds sing or they dance. Do they really sing or do they just making a noise or making a mating call or whatever? Or they just flocking around and flying around? We are putting their activities into our term for us to understand. God does not change his mind. He knows what's going to happen at the end before the beginning. God's mercy is bountiful and has no limit. And his mercy cannot be activated unless there is a true repentance. Listen, please. God's mercy cannot be activated unless there's a true repentance first. Otherwise, if God hand out his mercy and grace, it would be nothing more than cheap grace and cheap mercy, and he does not hand out that kind of thing. As a matter of fact, God's mercy and grace cost his son's life. Let's make an application. Number one. We can pray to our God from anywhere, anytime, in any condition. And the best part of the whole thing is that God listens to his children's prayer and answers according to his perfect will. Second, God wants to use us stumbling and falling and all, but he won't do so if we refuse to get up. Third application. Victorious Christian life is a series of new beginning. When we fall, enemies want to believe that our ministry is ended and there's no hope for recovery. But our God is God of second chance, God of third chance, God of millionth chance. So whatever you have done, you come to him, he will forgive if you truly repent. Fourthly, repentance begins with believing God and what he says in the Bible. As we believe in him and his word, we have a power to transform our lives as he wills. Let's stand up and pray.